And Cliff and Alison George are going to read to us from God's Word. And as you listen to these verses of Scripture, the theme of the sermon is virgins don't have babies. Do they?
Okay, this reading is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10 to 16. And it's headed, "The Sign of Emmanuel." "The Lord sent another message to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God to give a sign. It can be deep in the world of the dead, or from high up in heaven." Ahaz answered, "I will not ask for a sign. I refuse to put the Lord to the test." To that, Isaiah replied, "Listen now, descendant of David. It's bad enough for you to wear out the patience of people. Must you wear out the patience of God? Well then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel. By the time he is old enough to make his own decisions, people will be drinking milk and eating honey. Even before that time comes, the land of those two kings who terrify you will be deserted."
Our New Testament reading comes this morning from Matthew chapter 1, and I'm starting to read verse 18. It's entitled "The Birth of Jesus Christ." "This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they were married, she found out she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was a man who always did what was right, but he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly, so he made plans to break off the engagement privately. While he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived. She will have a son that you will name him, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this happened in order to make what the Lord had said through the prophet come true. A virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he married Mary, as the angel of the Lord had told him to do. But he had no sexual relations with her before she gave birth to her son. And Joseph named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. And with the psalmist, Lord, our prayer is, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today, most people live together before they get married. But Mary and Joseph, who in the eyes of the law were married, didn't live together. How come, you might ask? To our way of thinking, it doesn't make sense. Newly married, and yet no sex. What on earth was going on? But it's also difficult to translate the phrases. In the Good News Bible, it talks about Mary being engaged to Joseph. But actually, that's not the word. She was betrothed to Joseph. And betrothal was very much part of marriage. From the moment the girl was betrothed in those days, she was the man's wife. So if her husband died during the period of the betrothal, she was regarded as a widow. If she committed adultery in that period, she could be punished. And the only way in which the marriage contract entered upon at the moment of betrothal could be annulled was actually by divorce. Betrothal normally took place when a girl was between 12 and 12 and a half years old. Pretty young. And normally the betrothal period lasted for a year, during which time the girl continued to live with her parents. It was only after that that she moved into her husband's house, and only then that the marriage was consummated. And during the period of betrothal, the man and the woman were not allowed to come together. Now that is the context in which Matthew wrote, "This was how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. His mother Mary was engaged," we would say betrothed, "to Joseph. But before they were married, rather before the marriage had come to full fruition, she found out that she was going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit." Poor old Joseph. Just imagine the shock to his system to discover that this girl was about to have a baby. Now he must have assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him. Certainly he knew that he had had nothing to do with the pregnancy. Indeed, we're told that Joseph was a righteous man. As the Good News Bible puts it, Joseph was a man who always did what was right. He was a God-fearing man who observed the law. And this certainly ruled out sex with Mary. Joseph could have taken Mary to court with a view to determining whether she had been raped or whether she had consented to having sex. But he appears not to have been that kind of fellow. Rather than bringing public shame on Mary, he decided upon a quiet divorce. Clearly, there was no way in which Mary's pregnancy could be kept secret, but at least it would not have been sensationalized. Now, it was at that point that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for it is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived." We can but imagine the thoughts that have gone through Joseph's mind at that stage. Joseph wasn't naive. He knew where babies came from. Otherwise, he wouldn't have contemplated a divorce. And it's probably not too much to suggest that he must have struggled with this idea of virgin birth, just as people struggle today. Although, having said that, of course, it is not so much virgin birth that is at issue, but rather virgin conception. For there is no reason to suppose that when Mary gave birth, the baby didn't come in the same way that all babies come, with all the accompanying pain and mess. No, Matthew, as indeed Luke, was speaking of virginal conception. "It is by the Holy Spirit that she has conceived," said the angel. Now, at this point, skeptics have had a field day. The idea of virgin conception, they argue, is a nonsense. It's a cover-up. Mary must have had sex with someone, if not with Joseph, then with some secret lover. Or alternatively, she might have been raped by a Roman soldier. Every child, rationalists argue, has to have a father and a mother. And the suggestion is frequently made that Matthew, or his source, borrowed this idea from Greek legends, which tell, of course, of God's mating with human women. But the fact is that there are no parallels to the virgin conception which we find in the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus. For these so-called divine marriages that we hear about always involve the God impregnating the woman, either through normal sexual intercourse or through some substitute form of penetration. Whereas, by contrast, the Spirit's work in Mary was simply to create new life. His role was creative, not sexual. Nor, indeed, are there any parallels to virgin conception in Judaism or in the Old Testament. I wonder whether you were listening very carefully to Alison and Cliff as they read first from Isaiah 7 and then from Matthew 1. And Matthew 1 quotes from Isaiah 7, but the words used are different. For Matthew cites Isaiah 7:14 in this way, a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. But the Good News Bible translates Isaiah 7, a young woman will become pregnant. Because the word that is actually used was a word that didn't necessarily imply that you were a virgin. And interestingly, there is no evidence that this scripture had ever before been linked with the coming of the Messiah, nor had it ever been interpreted of a virgin conception. Yes, when Isaiah was writing these words, he was not thinking of a virgin. He was thinking of a young woman. A young woman who would eventually get married, and said before she had a baby, peace would have returned. But it was only after the event, after the coming of Jesus, that Matthew saw a special significance in this particular prophecy and then applied it to the coming of Jesus. The fact is that it is difficult, if not impossible, to explain why Christians would create so many problems for themselves by promulgating an idea of virgin conception unless it had a historical basis. And yet so many people have questioned the historical basis. Virgins don't have babies, they say. And what's more, it's not just non-Christians who have questioned this. It's also Christians. They point out, for instance, that apart from Matthew and Luke, there is no explicit reference to virginal conception in the rest of the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Paul appears to have no knowledge of it. True, some people have thought there's a reference to the virgin birth in Galatians 4:4, where Paul states that in the fullness of time, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. But the phrase born of a woman actually simply refers to the fact that Jesus was truly human. Indeed, we find the same expression in Job 14:1, where Job says that to be mortal is to be born of woman, few of days and full of trouble. But at the end of the day, the fact that Paul, for instance, had no idea of virginal conception is neither here nor there. The fact that we have no reference to the virgin birth or conception outside the Gospels is not a compelling argument. We've got to be careful to argue from the silences of Scripture. For example, had there not been trouble at Corinth, had there not been abuse, we would never have had the words of institution as we find them in 1 Corinthians 11. We would have never have known that the Lord's Supper played a central role in the worship of the church at Corinth. And the fact that Paul reflects no awareness of the virginal conception is not really different from saying that he also reflects no awareness of much else found in the Gospels. So then we come to the question, how can a virgin have a baby? From time to time, parallels are drawn with parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis simply means virgin birth. And it is true that we find parthenogenesis in 1 in 1,000 species. I'm told that bees, frogs, and worms are known to reproduce in this way. What it means is that eggs begin to divide and develop of their accord without fertilization. But parthenogenesis, though known in the animal and insect animal world, is unknown in humans. And believe it or not, if Jesus had been conceived by parthenogenesis, then he would have had to have been a girl. Because women can only pass on X chromosomes. In normal reproductive intercourse, girls are conceived when the male sperm adds a second X to the ovum's X chromosome, while boys are conceived when the sperm adds a Y chromosome. Sam Berry, a very distinguished professor of genetics at University College London, has speculated that the absence of a sperm to import a Y chromosome, Mary could have been male, but suffered a genetic mutation that had the effect of preventing target cells in her body from recognizing the male sex hormone testosterone. He says that Mary would have been chromosomally XY, but would have appeared as a normal female. And he goes on, although as a result of androgen insensitivity, she would normally then be sterile and lack a uterus, the differentiation of the sex organs can be variable. And it's possible a person of this constitution could develop an ovum and a uterus. And he goes on to say, if this happened, and if the ovum developed parthenogenetically, and if a back mutation to testosterone sensitivity took place, we would then have the situation of an apparently normal woman giving birth without intercourse to a son. Follow that? All very fascinating. But ultimately, I'm not sure that such rationalizing is helpful. For what Matthew describes here in this gospel is something that is totally out of the ordinary, something which is beyond the normal course of nature. The virgin conception is indeed unique. And the only parallels which we may draw are either the creation itself or God's recreation evidenced in resurrection. But once, of course, we believe in a God of creation and resurrection, then, to my mind, difficulties in believing in the virgin birth begin to disappear. Now, true, such an argument could appear to encourage general credulity. But once all other options have been examined, and no adequate basis found for abandoning this essential tradition of a virginal conception, then faith in the living God can and must step in. Let me quote to you from a guy called John Taylor, who once happened to listen to me when I was preaching. He's a former bishop of St. Albans, and he said, I find it easier to accept that when God chose to reveal himself in a human life, he did it as a one-off exercise rather than go through what the bureaucrats call the usual channels. A saviour of the world without a touch of the miraculous at the beginning, the middle and the end of his life, I would find totally perplexing. So from the how to the why. Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Various explanations have been given. Some have argued that only in this way could Jesus have been born sinless, as though the stain of original sin was transmitted through the act of conception. But this is surely a perverted view of sex. We are children not of our parents' sin, but of our parents' love. Others have argued that only this way could Jesus be divine, as though his divinity was linked to his biology. But surely it was his life, rather than his conception, which convinced people of his divinity. Perhaps the strongest theological argument for the necessity of the virgin conception is that in this way we see that it is God alone who has done all that is necessary for our salvation. The virginal conception demonstrates that we have contributed nothing to the coming of Jesus amongst us. Jesus is indeed God's gift to us. Our salvation is entirely due to the grace of God. Frankly, I do not understand these things. I don't understand the mechanics of Jesus being born of a virgin. Neither do I understand the whys and wherefores of Jesus being born of a virgin. It's a mystery. Just as for me, the cross is a mystery. But this is not surprising. For here God is at work. And God is ultimately beyond us. And the moment I fully understand everything about God, that moment God is no longer God. I've reduced him to somebody I can put in my pocket. There are things which I'm happy to believe because this is the clear testimony of Scripture. There was a virgin who had a baby, and that virgin was Mary. And yet, for all my agnosticism, for all my not understanding, one thing is clear. The doctrine of the virginal conception is a wonderful sign that God has come among us. Right from the start, we know that Jesus is more than a man. And of course, it was because he was more than a man that he was able to save us. And for that, we can thank God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, this morning we have tried to understand, we have tried to use our minds to understand the coming of Jesus into our world, and we confess that at the end of the day we do not understand. And yet we do understand. We understand that you, in your love, sent your Son to be the Saviour of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we praise you for your love for us all in Jesus. Receive our prayer in his name.